I'm glad you get the chance to be with me today because I have things on my heart I'd like to share that I think you will find to be interesting and hopefully edifying. I'm amazed that we live in a time like we do. I know many of you are. Some of you are very astute and kind of follow things. And I am drawn to a passage of Scripture today that I think is one that we need to be familiar with. It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you keep your eye on the news media outside of, we might call it the underground news media, you may be aware that there are a lot of things going on in our world. And when we begin to read one thing after another and hear about things that are really actually happening, okay, no conspiracy here, just things that are actually happening, it can be sometimes unsettling and a little frightening. And I would rather you not be frightened. I actually see a lot of good in the days in which we live because, as I was telling my wife this past week, that you and I live in a time that is unlike anything that we could have possibly anticipated. This is a day that is just really amazing. And when we think about the Word of God being so clear on so many things, you have to step back and just laugh because this world is coming unglued. It really is. And as a result of that, it helps us wake up, shake off the lethargy, and begin to really, really look for Jesus to come. It's hard to get your mind around the fact that there's going to be a rapture and that there's going to be a catching away of the saints and then the world's going to be given everything it ever wanted. But that's what the Bible says is going to happen. Now, for you and for me, we're not in the darkness that the day should overtake us as a thief in the night. And yet, because we are flesh, we fear for our flesh. We fear for our comfort. We fear for our families. We get a little unsettled. But listen, sometimes it's things like we're seeing happen around us that help us to remind ourselves of the real plot of the day in which we live. And I wanted to address this because, to me, I find the passage in 2 Thessalonians to be very pertinent. And I don't know how you address the things that come into your life. You may have a falling out with a loved one or a friend or a brother or sister in Christ, and you just kind of muscle through. But some of you may go to your Bibles and say, where does the Bible talk about that? We were talking in Philippians this morning in my Sunday school class how that there was a problem with Euodias and Syntyche. And if you want to know how to deal with problems and breakdowns in relationships, especially church relationships, Philippians is a good book for that. Read it. It'll help you figure out how you're supposed to respond to such things. There are books in the Bible that literally are the prescription for the problem. And the problems that we're facing today, politically, internationally, those problems are addressed for us in the Scriptures. And so I direct your attention to 2 Thessalonians, and we're going to look at chapter 2 today. The Bible says, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. Now, we're not going to read the rest of it. We're going to get to it. But right now, I want you to realize we've already hit a lot of stuff. Do you realize at the very end, he says, we told you about this? That tells me that Paul personally had a good eschatology. He had a good theology of the last days. He knew that there was going to come a man who would rise up and become Antichrist. He would become the beast, and there would be the false prophet. He talks about it in this passage, about those people who are going to come into their own at one point. He talks in a little bit about what's holding that back from happening. But let me set the stage for you of the context of what he's talking about. You see, in those days, there were a lot of what we call pseudo-epigraphical books being circulated. Pseudo means false, and epigraphical means writings, okay? So pseudo-epigraphical books were being circulated. You've heard of them, the Barnabas, and, you know, the different ones. They're out there. Well, somebody had circulated a letter among the Thessalonians that suggested that they were in the midst of the tribulation, that it was already happening. Now, it was not hard for them to believe that because, well, there was a lot of persecution going on. You remember those first 3 centuries specifically, there were 10 edicts of Rome to kill Christians. You remember that several of the apostles were put to death in that early first century by martyrdom. The only one who got by without being martyred was the apostle John. And they tried to kill him, he just wouldn't die. So he's a miracle in his own right. But somebody had suggested to these people that the day of the Lord was upon them at that point. And it's interesting because one of the first times I ever preached a message on this passage, there was a Mormon fella who had visited our church. He was visiting that day for some reason. And that Mormon fella really was addressed deliberately because he says some had circulated a letter that was a false letter. And you see my connection. The Book of Mormon is a false letter. Okay, all of it is false. And yet people in droves fall to that. And we even have presidential candidates now who have embraced that. So what I'm suggesting is that we're looking at a time where these people were unsettled. They were worried that the day of the Lord was upon them. And if you were to read 1 Thessalonians, they were wondering what happened to their loved ones that had passed away. And he had to tell them about the rapture and things like that. Now, the point of this is to understand these people had a working knowledge and a lively hope, okay? They had a working knowledge of last things and a lively hope. And you and I are living in some crazy times, unlike anything that we've ever seen on the continuum of church history. We can know something that happens almost immediately on the other side of the earth. And we can know it right now. And things are happening in the earth. This past week was filled with a couple of really powerful things that have been coming out. Things that sometimes are done under the current, but now are becoming more and more known. I don't know how many of you knew this, but our president has been trying to figure out a way to become the General Secretary of the United Nations once he leaves office. This is in the news. General Secretary of the United Nations. Now, there is written into the Charter of the United Nations that no superpower can occupy the place of General Secretary. That's why you'll oftentimes see somebody from Africa or some third world country who's the General Secretary. But President Obama is different because he has a whole lot of sympathy for a whole lot of things that the United Nations would love to see happen. Okay? Huge. But also, in the past couple of weeks, we've also seen the Pope go on record as saying, we need to have one religion that everybody agrees on. Let me read to you some of his words. These are from a speech that he gave at the early part of this month. He says this, I have confidence in Buddha, a female lama announces. I believe in God, a rabbi affirms. I believe in Jesus Christ, a priest states. I believe in Allah, an Islamic leader declares. Well, Francis contends that all the religions of the world simply represent mankind's diversity in seeking God. He says that despite the differing beliefs, everyone is a child of the same God. Quote, many think differently, feel differently, seeking God or meeting God in different ways, he states. In this crowd, in this range of religions, there is only one certainty that we have for all. And that is, we are all children of God. This is a message from a Jesuit pope. They've never had a Jesuit pope before. And this is concerning to many. The concept of being a Jesuit pope means that there's a little bit of a militancy about that faction in the midst of Rome. And so we have a Jesuit pope, and he's begun to embrace people who have had abortions. Catholicism has always been very pro-life, and powerfully so. Divorcees are being let back at the mass. He's changing everything. He's changing their positions. In fact, it was Rome that executed the Inquisition. It was Rome that led the Crusades and gave people absolution if they'd go out and kill people as Muslims and get a free pass to heaven. Rome was very militant about what Rome was about. That's why there's the Protestants. They had to protest. For many of them, they got dead for doing so. But this Pope is saying, we're all together. We're all good. Let's have a one-world religion, because after all, everybody's seeking the same God, just in different ways. Now, I want you to know the significance of this is huge. By the way, as our president goes out of office, the general secretary position is being vacated, so it is up for grabs, and he knows this. Now, the things that have happened in recent days that are also troubling, you may not have heard this, but there's a population of about 63,000 Muslims down in Columbus, Ohio. This is in Columbus, right? Hour and a half away. They're here. And a march took place over in California. When one of the neighbors asked them, what are you doing? They say, we're claiming this city for Allah. We're claiming this city for Allah. Now, when you begin to see brick being laid to brick, you begin to think, wow, what is going on? Well, I'll tell you what's going on. Jesus is fixing to come. That's what's going on. And I'm excited about that. I really am. I don't want to get dead. I want to get gone. Amen? Yeah. That's right. Undertaker, not the undertaker. Now, there's a lot of questions about the whole concept of the rapture in our day, because as the Pope is saying the things he's saying, denomination after denomination is falling right in line with that. The Methodist denomination just is getting ready to have their annual conference. And in Methodism, they're actually forbidding anybody to bring up anything about God being the creator of the earth. They're dismissing that whole thing. Many of them are beginning to ordain homosexuals, beginning to put them into positions of authority, marry them. You may have heard about the couple who has a farm, and that farm was used for weddings and so forth. A gay couple calls them, records the message. They say, well, we're Christians. We'd rather not participate in the wedding part. We'll let you have your reception. Well, a judge just recently fined them $10,000 for that, saying they discriminated. And yet it's their land. It's their home. It's not just a place they visit. It's their home. They just didn't want in their home to consecrate a marriage that they didn't believe was a legitimate thing. They even said, we'll let you use our property for the reception. They were fined $13,000. People are being persecuted as Christians. Good is being called evil. Evil is being called good. Now, the reason I bring some of these things up to you is because they're important for you and me to know, because he says, I don't want you to be shaken. And it's easy to get shaken. We need to remember that God is on the throne and he's got a plan, and he said things were going to unfold as we're seeing them do so. In the past 3 weeks, we've seen the oil markets go down. We're down to $1.48, I think it was, over at Sam's Club this morning. $1.48 a gallon. Now you say, well, woohoo. Well, that's because we're grassroots. We like that. But big companies that have hedged their entire portfolio on oil are freaking out. They're literally losing money because they put their eggs in that basket, and when it bottoms out, companies bottom out. That means unemployment. That means companies are going to downsize. Hundreds of Walmarts are slated to close already. And when Walmart starts closing their doors, you're seeing something on a national scale unlike anything that you would want to be seeing happen all at once, as it's doing. We see China, Japan, and America are all right now hurting economically. The economies are a mess. Trillions of dollars, literally a trillion and a half, just in the beginning of this year, has already dissipated. Bam, gone. That's across the board. The global markets are hurting. Those are the three top economies of the world: China, Japan, and the United States. Germany had an atrocity of mass rapes, like 150 women raped at the New Year's celebration by Islamic Muslim immigrants, quote-unquote, refugees. And it's thrown that entire nation into a state of chaos. Everybody's freaking out. Everybody's scared. Nobody knows what to do. Now, the economies are struggling. Islam is coming in. The dollar is on the agenda to make the dollar no longer the, what you might call, the standard of all economies. Russia wants it to be theirs, and China wants it to be theirs, but everybody's hurting now. Now, to top it all off, we have the Trans-Pacific Partnership. Part of what we're going to see tonight is what that Trans-Pacific Partnership literally does to the economy of the United States. We basically cease to be an economy in and of ourselves. We become a part of a greater economy outside our borders, which means our Senate and our representatives have no say-so in a lot of the things that's their job to say things on. And so what we have is we have a really unsettling kind of a situation, and yet we have an exciting situation. And so I go back to my passage in 2 Thessalonians. I'm setting the stage. I want you to know why this message is full of my heart. Because I go looking for things that make sense from the Word of God. What does the Bible say about these things? Verse 1 says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him." Now, it's interesting that he's mentioning two things. The coming of the Lord is different than our gathering together unto Him. You see, the Lord is coming in the air to catch us up with the dead in Christ and we who are alive and remain. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to be caught up together in the clouds and we're going to be with the Lord forever. And then He's going to have a 7-year tribulation. In that 7-year tribulation, we're going to see a lot of the things happen that are in the passage before us. And then He's coming in the clouds when every eye shall see Him. You see, the Bible says there'll be in a moment, in a twinkle of an eye, and we're out of here. That's a good day. You say, how can you believe in a rapture? Thousands or hundreds of thousands, hopefully, are going in the rapture. The Bible says there was only 8 when the floods came. You know, Enoch walked with God, and he was not. Only 4 people came out of Sodom and Gomorrah. We don't know how many are going to get gone in the rapture. But when the rapture occurs, I want to be in that number. Amen? I just want to be in that number. I want to go. I don't know what I'm looking for over there. I just know it's going to be good. Okay? Bible says, "I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him." Now listen, what we're doing right now is we're coming apart from the world and we're coming into the clearing and we're trying to remind ourselves that it's going to be okay. All right, that's what I want you to know. It's going to be okay. There's the coming in the air, and then there's the coming in the clouds. And He beseeches us by the coming of the Lord Jesus, which is His second coming, and by our gathering together unto Him. He's saying, listen, for the love of these doctrines, hear me out. For the love of these doctrines, listen carefully. And what He does is He tells us we need to be mindful, first of all, of the continuum that we know is going to have to unfold. There is a continuum set before us in the first several verses. He says, "I don't want you to be soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit or by word nor by letter as from us." There's that letter that was being circulated. There was a letter. Don't listen to some false spirit. Don't listen to some false word. Don't listen to some false letter. He says, "as that the day of Christ is at hand." Now, I just love the way the Bible says, the day of the Lord, the day of Christ. It always reminds me of when an older guy says, "well, back in my day, you know, they used to walk both ways to school, uphill, in the snow, with no shoes." And they never complain, of course, you know, whatever it is. And we remember, in my day. Well, listen, right now, this is the times of the Gentiles. Right now, the Bible tells us that the whole world is being cradled in the lap of the wicked one. Right now, there is the God of this world who's in control. But there's coming a time when the day of Christ will begin. And when that day comes, it's going to begin with the rapture of the church. That's the day of Christ's starting point. Because He's doing something amazing and remarkable again. Now, He was here in that 3-year ministry, and He did amazing and remarkable things. If we were to catalog them, we could talk about calming seas. We could talk about healing withered hands. We could talk about raising the dead. We could talk about all of the neat things Jesus did, and we could just kind of breathe in deeply of the celestial air. Because He's the one who upholds all things by the word of His power. He is the one in whom we live and move and have our being. He is the one who created all things, and yet He walked on the earth. Now, when He begins to move again in a very deliberate way, it's going to start with Him coming and getting His bride out of the way. You know, the first thing that a foreign government does before they declare war is they get all their ambassadors out of the way. Well, we're better than ambassadors. You can bet that if the king is going to bring down wrath upon a country, he's going to get his wife and kids out of the way. And we're both of them. We are children of God, and we are the bride of Christ, and we're ambassadors. He's going to do it. He's going to get us out of the way. It makes total sense when you see how the Bible unfolds for us in several passages. Now, I don't have time to go to Daniel chapter 9 and tell you all about that, but I know from reading the Word of God that there is precedence for the rapture of the church. The Bible says, I don't want you to be shaken, because they're thinking they're in the thick of it. They're thinking they're in the tribulation. But he says, I beg you, upon the coming of Christ and our gathering, don't go there in your mind, because there is a continuum. So he talks about the day of Christ, and then he begins to tell us about the continuum. He says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. You might underline the words falling away, because that word is one in the Greek. It is apostasia. We get the word apostasy from it. It literally has got a preposition, apo, which means away from, and the word stasis, which you may recognize in the word static electricity. It means electricity that is standing on something. How many of you have a car that when you get out of it, you get shocked on your car door sometimes? Anybody? Yeah. No, I don't. It's funny because I'll get shocked. It's usually a drier air or whatever. I get shocked on my car door, so it's just sliding out of the car. It's called standing electricity. Falling away, apostasia, means people moving away from the standard. Can anyone say gay marriage? Has there ever been a more clear movement from the established standard? There's a standard. And everybody in our world in which we live that is outside of Christ celebrates such things as if it was a great victory for all. I want you to know that the standard is not only being fallen away from or moved away from by the world, but it's being moved away from by the church. Young people leaving the church in droves. Why? Well, because there's so much else to play with. They've not been taught by mom and dad the seriousness and severity of the times in which we live. They've been allowed to just go on their own way. You may have heard it. Well, I don't tell my children what to believe. I'll let them make their own decision. Now, when it comes to brushing their teeth at night or taking a bath or eating their vegetables, they're all about that. But their soul, many times, is left up for grabs. And nothing could delight the devil more, because he's on the job, constantly roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. That's his job. So there's a monster afoot, and we need to be mindful of that. So the world is moving away from the standard. The church is moving away from the standard. Let me comment here about this. You know, we live in a day that the political arena is kind of at a full hum right now, and things are moving along in Iowa and things like that. Interesting thing to consider, my beloved, is this. In past generations, when you elect an unsaved man to the office of the presidency, there was still a consciousness of Christian values. There was still a respect for Christendom. The values of the faith once delivered, they might not have been saved. I mean, you take some of the founders, most of them had a real deep abiding faith, but some of them who get most of the press today, like Jefferson and Ben Franklin, these guys still respected God in some way. And it made them to fear trifling with God. It was actually Ben Franklin who moved that they opened Congress with prayer, with these words: can we believe that the God who it is said of that a sparrow cannot fall to the ground and die, but he knows? Can we therefore believe that we can establish and raise up a nation without his notice? Therefore, I move that we start Congress with prayer from henceforth. It didn't happen the day he suggested it. Happened sometime later, but it was Ben Franklin who made the suggestion. A man who didn't really have strong Christian ties, although he was curious about the preachers of his day. My point is this. Today, that is no longer true. The faith once delivered is not respected by lost people. Lost people who are decidedly lost people don't respect God. They'll do what they want to do. They'll do it with their own worldly wisdom, and it can be a problem. So as we get into these caucuses and all the things that are going on, you need to keep that in mind, because we've fallen away. We've fallen away from the faith, and we've fallen away from the standard. The Bible says there's got to be an apostasy first. I mentioned about homosexual ordinations. I've mentioned about homosexual marriage. I've mentioned about Pope Francis talking about all religions being one and everybody being a child of God. I want you to know, we're in a time of apostasy. It's getting fewer and further between where you can find really solid teaching and preaching. You will note this, for instance, if you listen to Christian radio talking about the issues of our day, you will hear them even say things like this. I don't know where the president just doesn't have a clue or whether he's for the Muslims, but I know something's going on. Now, folks, that is an untruth. Most people who are looking at this know what's going on. If you look at his lectures across the board and you look at what he champions, what he says, it's obvious, you know, where he's coming from. Even his teaching and his upbringing. We have a world in which that we won't say out loud what's true. Do you know what the issue is? The issue is not gay marriage, by the way. The issue is homosexuality. We've moved away from that. Now, the person who is involved in homosexuality is just as culpable and guilty as the person who's living in fornication. But because we keep moving away and moving and moving and moving, now we have homosexual marriage, and we've forgotten that the sin of immorality can lead a person to be lost for eternity. There is nothing declared wrong anymore. Our young people today believe that it is appropriate to live together before marriage just to see if it's going to work out, because the world's narrative has been that. They've been taught that they came from an evolutionary process. And if you believe that, then you have no moorings. If you don't believe you were created by God in the image of God, that He knit you together in your mother's womb, the dignity of humans is set aside. And now it's whatever a man wants to do, he can do. So there's a falling away. So the continuum. The continuum. A falling away from the standard. Apostasia. Falling away from the standard. It says, first, there has to be that. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, the man of sin has many names. He's called the beast. He's called the Antichrist. He's called the little horn of Daniel. But he here is called the man of sin. And what he is the one who will be the political leader of the last days and the last rebellion against Almighty God. He's going to lead the entire world against God. Now, interestingly enough, there's never been a time that we can remember where the entire world would be so open to such an idea as there is today. The only problem is that there's those pesky Christians out there saying, wait, what? No, stop. What are you doing? So the Christians are a problem. So they're being fined and they're being vilified and they're being, in many cases, persecuted overtly. It's interesting that you and I in this room today are no doubt upon the terrorist watch list today. We are one of the biggest threats to American stability, according to our government. You can remember our president saying something about those people who were clutching their guns and their Bibles in the hills of Pennsylvania or whatever. And he dishonored those people who literally love God, who believe in the founding fathers' sentiments, that the right to bear arms was a right given because we understood in our founding that the government was the thing to worry about. And yet today to say such things is to sound almost like we just don't understand how important government is. I'll tell you what's important. Your self-government. You need to govern yourself. And the only people who are governing themselves are Christians. Everybody else is doing what comes naturally. I find it interesting that the world in which we live really does want the government to do things for them. They want the government to be their caregiver from cradle to grave, right? So we have Obamacare. Now we're going to get the Trans-Pacific Partnership. The political world in which we live is in a state of apostasy. It's falling away from the standard. There's a man of sin who has to come into his own. We are living in weird times. And it is exciting because Jesus is coming. Because as the boundaries and all the barriers begin to fall, that's when God steps in. Because if we get into a position where whatever General Secretary of the United Nations comes into his own, whoever it is, if he's more anti-Israel than this environment they're in now, the apple of God's eye is Israel. So I want you to know there's a continuum. There's a falling away. Check. We got that going on. We don't have the man of sin yet, but the falling away happens first. We're in the midst of that. And so if we could put ourselves in here, we're probably looking somewhere between the word first and the word and, because there's a falling away. Then we got to get out of here. And he'll talk about that in a moment. But the man of sin has got to be revealed before they're literally in the time of the Great Tribulation, for sure. He's not only called the man of sin, but he's said to be revealed. And it says he's the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You may remember some of the various speeches that our president, when he was first running and everybody was fainting in the audiences. Some of you may know this, but he actually has said in one of his speeches, "No, I was not born in a manger, but I am come from kryptonite." He equated himself with Superman, and it was in a crazy time. It's probably on your YouTube, you'll find that. But here we have somebody saying they're God. Could that happen in our day? Oh, we're so sophisticated. We're so sophisticated. I don't think so. I don't think we're so sophisticated. You know, if we really were evolving, then why are men more wicked than ever? Why do we have the dissembling in Germany? Why do we have the uprisings and the commotions in America? Why do we have people marching? Why can't you go to Dearborn, Michigan and hand out a tract in freedom? Why is it that we live in a day where if you are for the right, you are fined and jailed sometimes, like the clerk that would not sign gay marriage certificates? Put in jail. It is a crazy time. We're not evolving. We are degrading. The Bible says there is a corruption that is in the world through lust. This man is going to say that he is God, and everybody's going to be excited about that. This Pope Francis is becoming very, very popular because he is saying a lot of things people want him to say. He is going to make accepting of every kind of religion part of the world's system. Every kind, from transgendered Bruce Jenner to everything else. It is an amazing commentary on our world to think that here we have an Olympian, a triathlon Olympian, Bruce Jenner, in 30 years go from the manliest man in the world to a transgendered person in our lifetime. Wheaties box guy to Vanity Fair in his costume, if you will. Well, we're seeing that these words that I'm saying are not going to be popular in the world in which we live, and nevertheless, we do see that there's going to be a man who's going to come into his own, and he's going to be declared to be God. And the Bible tells us in verse 5, it says, "Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things." Now, in the time of the Apostle Paul and the Apostles, we had Caesar. Caesar believed himself to be a god. Pharaoh believed himself to be a god. Hitler was close to saying such things. Everybody's taking down crosses, putting up the Führer's face. And, you know, that only tells me one thing. The devil does not know when the Lord's coming. He's got to have somebody in the wings at all times. And so we had Hitler all focused on ridding the world of the Jewish problem. And now we're going to have a man who's got a problem with not only Jews, but he's going to have a problem with Christians. And he said, "We told you about this." Verse 6 says, "And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." I like that verse. Because those two verses tell us that there's something restraining this degradation of our world. And that something is the Holy Spirit. The Bible says from the very earliest days in the book of Genesis that God was looking down at what was going on with mankind and the violence filling the land. And in chapter 6 of Genesis in verse 3, the Bible says, "The Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And that was a proclamation that the clock was ticking, 120 years to build the ark, and then he would wipe out humanity as it was known. And the world in which we live suppresses the truth and unrighteousness. They will tell you there was no flood, but every major people group across the world has their legends of the flood and the ape that got on the boat. Even the language of Chinese has the word boat, and it's got eight people, and it's got a tree, and it's got this whole idea. It worked into its fabric. Chinese is an amazing graphic language. Very, very interesting to research. We find seashells on top of Mount Everest. How'd they get there? Oh, well, those pesky Baptists, they went up there with a truck and they dumped them. That's what happened. They're just trying to make something up. No, it's not like that. That mountain was underneath the waters that cover the face of the earth. We have abundance of proof for our faith. But men will suppress the truth. Nevertheless, there's those Christians who keep turning the lights back on. And we're getting fewer and fewer of us running around turning the light switches back on. After a while, you only got one guy running around in a big hall turning the light on over here. And pretty soon, guys, come on home. Don't you want to be one of those turning the light on when the rest of the world's going dark? I do. I want to just be found occupied when he comes in that regard. Well, the Bible says that this restrainer is going to restrain. And this is why it's not happening fully yet. Until he be taken out of the way. A lot of people have a question about the rapture. Let me read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or who have passed away in your church. He says, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be, here it is, caught up. The word is rapturo in the Latin, so that's where you get the word rapture in the Bible. We will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Not only does it mean to be caught up in the Latin rapturo, but the original Greek word was harpazo. It means to seize and to carry off by force. Kind of reminds me of Lot when the angels came into the town to see what was going on. You remember that? And there they were, tarrying. It says, while Lot tarried, and the city was going to be destroyed, the angels had to take him by the hand and yank him out of the city before the fire fell. I believe many believers in our day are many times fascinated and bewitched by our world, and some of us are going to be yanked out with a clicker. Wait a minute, we're going to be yanked out with something going on. We aren't going to want to leave. Because we got it pretty good down here in some measure. How could he be comfortable in that city? And what was that city called? Sodom. What do we have on our books as laws? Sodomy laws. You see, we know, but we suppress the truth because we don't like the truth and because the truth crimps our style. Some of the greatest thinkers that are atheistic will tell you the reason they don't want to believe in God is because they do not want to have to give an account to anyone for their behavior. And so they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. By the way, Dawkins recently went on the record, he's one of their foremost mouthpieces in recent days, as saying Christendom is very important. We need it because he's starting to see the Islamic problem going on. So there's a good influence he's being willing to at least concede to. The Bible says, back in verse 6 of chapter 2, that which withholdeth is going to have to be taken out of the way in verse 7. Now, when that happens, at the same time the rapturo happens, when the rapture happens, when the church is taken out. Why? Because we are the light of the world, we are the salt of the earth, and the earth is ramped up to have its own way. Some are militantly bloodthirsty, some are just lustful and filled with desire that consumes them. They become religiously fervent about their dissembling. The Bible teaches here that he that letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. He that hinders, he that restrains, he that strives with man to stop them from degradation, he's going to be taken out of the way. Verse 8 says, when that happens, then, and you might circle the word then, this is a continuum, then shall the wicked, or the wicked one, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. A couple words I want you to cue in on in here. Verse 3 says, let no man deceive you. That's the first thing. And now we're seeing that he's going to destroy, in verse 8, the wicked one. These words have a little, kind of give us a little idea of the continuum. There will be deception, and then there will be destruction. This has got to happen. We find that the beast and the false prophet are cast alive into the lake of fire before anybody else goes. Okay? They're the first guys to go in there. But what we find is he's going to destroy the wicked one, the Antichrist, with, look at this, this is cool. It says he's going to consume him with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy him with the brightness of his coming. You know what that means? The light's going to be turned on so much at his coming. You want light? I'll give you light. And I'm telling you what, guys. One day, the Bible says we're going to see him as he is and we're going to be like him. We're going to have that outshining. The Bible says in Revelation that the Lord God himself lighteth them. And we all just will have this amazing glory glow, which I believe Adam and Eve had in the garden as they were in his presence, as Moses had on his face when he came down from seeing the goodness of God pass before him. There's stuff going on right now. Don't forget your dignity. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget where we're going. This is going to be fun. Okay, if you like rides at the Cedar Point, you're with me. I don't care much for those, but I'm in for this because I know God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. So I'm excited about what he's going to do. He's going to come. He's going to destroy the wicked one after he's come into his own. And the Bible says, even him, verse 9, whose coming is after the working of Satan. Now notice that. Satan is at work. That's why this stuff is happening. He is at work. He is the God of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 13, two beasts are going to come, one from the sea, one from the land. And the one from the sea, the dragon, is going to give him his power and his seat and his authority. And the Bible says in Revelation 13 that the entire world will worship the dragon. You know what that is? That's devil worship. They're going to worship the devil. How many of you heard about the prophet, that image that went up in Michigan and they moved it out there? And there's one now somewhere else. Anybody hear about that? They've taken this big, like a goat head and a man, and they got these two little adoring children looking up at him. This is the world we live in, and we've got kids in schools being told to write out the conversion prayer of the Muslims in public schools. They have to write it out. And they say, oh, it's just an exercise. And the beauty of the Arabic language, they're writing the conversion prayer in our schools. Teenagers in their high schools being made to wear one of those headscarves as a class project to get more sympathetic and tolerant of those who would, well, actually like to take their heads off. The Bible says in verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now, I mentioned to you Revelation 13, they're all going to worship the devil, but the Bible says that the beast out of the sea is the Antichrist, and he is going to be given the mantle of approval by the false prophet, who is the beast out of the land. The beast out of the land is going to have horns like a lamb. Jesus is the lamb, so we understand that he's going to have a religious and societal dimension to him where there's chaos in the sea, he's going to be from the land, he's going to speak grace-swelling words, and he's going to do miracles and make fire fall down. He's going to say he is the Messiah. And everybody's going to fall in lockstep. Even Israel is going to be on deck and make a covenant with the Antichrist for 7 years. This is why when it says in verse 4 that he sitteth in the temple of God and declares himself to be God, we know we're not in the midst of it yet. It's going to take a little while to build that temple because there is no temple today. There's the Dome of the Rock. So a lot of exciting things are happening. You get somebody in the positions of power that can begin to protect Israel with a covenant who's looking for somebody to like them anymore. We're not their friends anymore. Europe can't work with them because they're flipping out about their own problems. Israel is more and more being isolated, and they're going to need somebody to help them. And so what we see is that this man is going to have, verse 9, all power, signs, and lying wonders to validate his claim. And the Bible says in verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. It says he's going to come according to the working of Satan, with power, with signs and lying wonders, and he's going to come with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. I'm going to ask you to turn here because I think it's pertinent. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. If you want a definition of what unrighteousness looks like, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 29, that those people who have been given up by God for having completely gone off the rails morally, they are, verse 29, filled with all unrighteousness. And here's the definition. What does it look like? What is unrighteousness? What does all unrighteousness look like? Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are indeed worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The Antichrist will come and he will deceive the world through unrighteousness. Back to verse 10, he's going to use all the deceivableness of unrighteousness. He's going to play to their wants. You remember, the White House was lit up on cue the day the gay marriage judgment came down. It takes time to put those lights out there. That was a foregone conclusion to them. And bam, America waved a flag of unrighteousness before all the world. The Bible says that he's going to use the deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. He's going to woo the world through that. Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now, know that. They could be. They could be, but they don't want to be. And the Bible says, because they didn't receive the love of the truth, verse 11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion. Do you think we have that today? If you watch all these different outlets, they'll tell you the biggest threat of our country, the biggest thing that threatens our world today is global warming. What? It's freezing out there, folks. I just want to say. Global warming. And what they've done is they've even changed it to call it climate change. Listen, it is crazy. Why do they say that? Because it's wanting you to pay taxes on your air so they can get your money so they can then control more of you. There are people coming over the borders. They're killing people, and martyrdom is at an all-time high. We had more martyrdom in the past century than we did in all the continuum of church history combined in just the last 100 years. And it's wrapping up to a fever pitch today. But the most important thing we need to worry about, deceivableness, delusion, and people believe this. I said once before, if I saw a bumper sticker, save the planet, kill yourself. Because, you know, we're the problem, is what they're saying. Evolutionary, save the planet, kill yourself. They're honoring the Mother Nature rather than Father God. They're worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator. And they're all for it. And so God sends them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Every time you watch a TV show or a movie, there is a message being preached in there somewhere. If you're going to watch it at all, look for the message, because there is a message. And for many of you, you will find it immediately. There's some character in there who represents something that the world can make pictures and images and send forth lies. Now, what happens is on this continuum of all our stuff that we have, is sometimes we'll lose something and we will immediately pick something else up. In other words, we are constantly being distracted. My wife and I went over to Panera to read our Bibles the other morning, and they had this music playing, and it had people who were singing, and they were singing in very theatrical ways. It would have been nice if I was there to hear that, but I wasn't. It was distracting. And it reminded me that that's the world we live in. Everything you try to focus on. You say, I want to read my Bible. Well, there's a game on. There's some place to go. There's something to do. I want to read, but I want to read my Bible. All I'm saying is distraction, distraction, distraction. God is going to send illusion specifically to those who believe a lie. They will be caught up in it. Aren't you glad God is there to keep us from falling ultimately? The Bible says He's able to make us stand, and He shall. There's delusion that God Himself is going to send because He gives up people. Romans 1 again, I would reference on that. That they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned. Now, I just want you to know, that's still in the book. Now, I'm telling you guys, Paul was not mincing words. Jesus never minced words. And people are not afraid anymore. There was a day you could bring a message on hell and people would be so used to their own thoughts that they'd realize what a sinner they were. But today, they would rather be into debate. They'd rather to distract. They'd rather change the subject than admit their culpability. So what we've seen here is, we've seen the continuum has been something we need to remember, but we've also seen the consummation is something we need to remember. God is going to destroy the Antichrist in verse 8. He's going to destroy him with the spirit of his mouth and with the power and brightness of his coming. And the consummation is also going to include this strong delusion through which those who keep embracing the world's way shall be damned. Now, that's not a popular message, and we don't want to make it our one note, but we need to remember the Word of God is forever settled in heaven, and that not one jot or tittle will pass away till all be fulfilled. The Bible says that they will be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Verse 13 says, but we are bound to give thanks always to you. Why? Because God has chosen you, verse 13. To salvation, through sanctification of the Spirit, and belief of the truth. How has He chosen us? Well, through sanctification of the Spirit. We ought to be leaning in and saying, this is exciting. I want to know more about that. I want to know more about His coming. I want to know more about His love. I want to know more about His cross. I want to be saved. Why? Because this is how you get through the days you and I are moving into. And the Holy Spirit is in the work of sanctifying us. And every time you see another story drop in the media, you need to allow that to have a sanctifying influence on you. And say, you know what? I need to get my accounts current. I need to ask for forgiveness from those I need to get forgiveness from. I need to give forgiveness to those who I need to forgive. I need to get my heart unfettered. I need to be ready. And He says that in so many words. He says, He chose you. And the Bible says in verse 14, and He called you by our gospel. What is the gospel? That Jesus died for our sins. He bore our sins in His body on a tree. And He rose from the dead to prove that the Father accepted the payment in full that Jesus declared as He died. It is finished, He said. It is paid in full. That's the gospel. Our sins are paid for. And the reality of that knowledge is that not only does it lighten and give us buoyancy in our life, but it also gives us a degree of compassion. Because the people who are caught up in unrighteousness are just like we were. The Bible says, such were some of you, but you are washed, you are cleansed, you are forgiven. Aren't you so glad that's true? And we can look at them with compassion. And we understand that that's how God is looking at many of those who are in that mess. And some of them are already carterized as with a hot iron, reprobate concerning the truth. But some are being caught up in the flow of the world's nonsense. And they are people who need compassion. The Bible says He called you by our gospel, verse 14, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Won't even dwell there, but it's a pretty cool word. The Bible says in verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions. That goes back to where it says apostasia. Here He's saying stand fast. There it is. They're standing apart from the fast and the tradition. He says, you stand fast, you hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Understand. What He's saying is the answer to all of this tendency to want to be shaken, this tendency to be troubled, like verse 2 says. He says the way through that is to remember the continuum. Remember the consummation. And remember continuance. We need to continue to do good, continue to embrace the truth, continue to look to God, continue to be involved and established in every good word and work. Let no man, beloved, let no man take your crown. We are the boots on the ground for the kingdom of God today, and we need to recognize things are ramping up. With the Pope, with the UN, with Israel being squeezed, with America falling, the economy's teetering, with the Islamic incursion on every country that is of any kind of status, we are watching the world crumble. And we need to continue to hold fast. We need to reach down and find our foundation. And we need to know God's Word. This is not time to turn on the next TV show. If you haven't read your Bible today, discipline yourself. You ever heard somebody say, every time they say a swear word, they take a rubber band and snap their wrist? Same thing. Don't watch anything. Don't engage in any entertainment till you've taken God, put Him first, give Him some time in His Word. I'm talking thoughtful time. Put Him first, beloved. It's time to get our boots cleaned up, spit and polished, ready for the Commander-in-Chief, because one day He's coming, and when He comes, we're out of here. And I want to be ready for that. Don't you? Amen. It's exciting times. I'm seeing it more that He could come at any moment. And I say with John, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's bow together for a moment of prayer.